We'll go and turn to the book of Galatians. Man, it is our prayer, obviously, as a church and as community together, that each and every person in this place can truly sing that. Redeeming love is your theme. If not, man, we would love to introduce you to the author of that redeeming love this morning. Amen. As you turn to the book of Galatians, I just kind of want to share a little bit as far as where we've been. I know it's been a week or so since we've been in this. Last week, church looked a lot different, right? We gathered together and many of us prayed and we were sent out. And man, it was a beautiful day. That was church, right? That was us coming together and going out. And many of you were able to make that, some were not, but you were there regardless. Your tithes and your offerings and your prayer and your support, everybody was involved in that. And your donations, man, it was an awesome day. So if you hadn't got a chance to go back and watch the video of that, like our time together in prayer, and then Brantley did a good job putting together just a video of the slides, the pictures and stuff, man, it was a great, great day. But the week before that, we started out this new series called Free, this study in Galatians, and we kind of did an intro, the first 10 verses of Galatians, and just to kind of recap in case you missed that or hadn't got to watch it yet. In those first few verses, we looked at Paul obviously writing this letter. He's writing it to the church of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and it's a letter, if you will, to all the churches, not one particular church, but the church of Galatia. And there was a reason that Paul is writing this, is because many had found this redeeming love that Jesse just led us about. They had found this gospel of Jesus. But many were still hung up in their traditional ways, their tradition, religion, if you will. And many were placing extra things about this gospel that Paul had taught about. And so word gets to Paul, and he understands that people were adding to this gospel and really just putting this weight on themselves. And really, just to give you kind of a glimpse of why we would call this free, it really, Paul is addressing the true freedom that's in Christ. Paul is addressing them and telling them that you're placing, just like Jesse had talked about, really more things on you than really what's needed, right? It's coming back to this idea of the gospel and this redeeming love of how Jesus Christ died in your place. And it's almost as if these people had been set free, but yet, as we do as well, it's not too hard to imagine going back to their tradition, to their religion, or to their way of them feeling like they must do something else to earn this. And really, I think what it comes down to the Church of Galatia, and really the Church of America and the Church of basically the world, is this idea that hearing the gospel and understanding that someone being Jesus, God in the flesh, coming and being born into a life here on earth in a manger, in a place that he would live life in a perfect way, in holiness, just because the fact that he is God and he was focused on God's plan, and knowing that that life would place him on a cross, and that when he died and laid his life down on a cross, no one took it from him, but that when he laid that down and said, if you would follow me, if you would believe in me, if you would make me your Lord, in other words, you not live any longer, but live after me, then you can spend eternity in heaven, and not only that, have an abundant life here on earth. Many look at that and say, it's too easy. It's too easy that someone would lay down their life for me and I get to have the benefits of an abundant life here on earth. By the way, that abundant life may look very differently than your definition of an abundant life. Abundant life in Scripture doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to hit the $1.3 billion Powerball. All right? That's not necessarily abundant life. If you were here and you did hit that, we expect a tithe today. I'll just say that unashamedly. Okay? Right, but that's not necessarily abundant life. Abundant life is the fact of living this life knowing that in all the trials and tribulations, you aren't living for yourself. You're living for a much grander purpose. Listen, if trouble has found you in this life, understand that in the grand scheme of eternity, you are in the blink of an eye right now. May not make you feel much better, right? There's still problems. There's still things. But understand that this is momentary. It's temporary in this world, that our home is above, if you know him. Amen? But that takes us to a place here of Paul writing this letter and telling the people, listen, you were made for much more than this. Don't go back to these legalistic ways. Right? Christ died for you. Takes us to verse 11, where we'll be this morning. If you will, read Galatians 1, starting at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. The only were hearing it saying, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Can you pray with me this morning? Father, we believe in this place. It's just as your word that is God-breathed, inspired, not just for the church of Galatia, but for the church today. And so if there's any of us in the shout of my voice this morning, the sound of my voice, and here in our hearts are somehow trying to place extra burdens and trying to place extra things on us, can we just listen to the words of Paul this morning, inspired by the Holy Spirit? And Holy Spirit, would you speak and free us from that this morning? And let us understand the goodness and the grace of your gospel. Father, we love you, and we pray that your word would speak to hearts this morning. We pray it in the most powerful name we know, the one whose gospel we teach about this morning, the name of Jesus. Amen. Looking at this morning, Paul is beginning something here that we'll see for the next couple of weeks. He's kind of expanding on a thought that he's already done in the first 10 verses of telling of this extraordinary way that he received this idea about what the gospel is. And so he's talking about his authority, right? He's writing to the church and telling them, listen, I have authority on this subject, and there's going to be a few ways he talks about it. This first week is basically this authority of revelation, of where Paul understands and really gets a grasp on what this whole idea of having a relationship through God. And so we'll see a few things about that this morning. Look with me in verse 11, the first thing we'll see. He said, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. And so Paul was telling them here, listen, you know, I planted this church. I helped plant other churches in this area. And the gospel that you heard me preach, I want you to know, is not man's gospel. Right? So he starts here in this idea that there is something going on. There's something different about this man's gospel. You see, the man's gospel that was going on was really this idea of, we'll buy into this Jesus guy, but really there's got to be something extra sprinkled in with that. Namely, going back to their Judaism. Namely, going back to circumcision and going to believers and saying, well, you've been saved. You've come into this faith. Now you must go back and you must do this, this, and this because the law said so. And Paul is reminding them that really that what they're trying to do is to add on to the gospel and create something. So taking Jesus and then adding something else to it. And then, of course, in this region, you had some that would say, I don't believe in a gospel at all. I don't believe in the good news. In fact, Jesus was just a troublemaker. You remember the religious leaders of Jesus' day did not like Jesus very much. Hello, right? It wound him up on a cross. They were the ones chanting and leading the chant. It's almost like a game day, you know, like the signs, like crucify him. They were the ones leading the charge of this man has got to go. So they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. So man's gospel is Jesus plus something, or man's gospel is no Jesus at all. And so really that's what's going on in here. And Paul is telling them, I came here and you heard me preach something that was not that. It was not man's gospel. But here we see that this has taken root in the church. And boy, if we don't just stop and take a journey 2,000 some years later, does this not sound eerily familiar? The church today taking in this idea, this beautiful idea of the gospel of grace that is in Jesus, and saying, but yes, if you were really a believer, you wouldn't do that. If you were really a believer, you would do this. And really, all it takes is this idea of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really, just to change someone. To take a dead person and bring them to life. That's the gospel. And out of that, as Jesse talked about this morning, there's an overflow into why we would do what we do. It's never a deal of trying to earn approval. Your approval is when a holy God looks at Jesus, not you. By the way, if God looks at you, you are not approved. If you stand before a holy God one day and the only thing you have to answer is your good works, and that's all you have to bank it on, it's not going to end well for you. But when you stand before a holy God and He looks at you and says, oh, my son, I see Jesus because His blood covers you. Amen? That's what it takes. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul had taught the church of Galatia. But he said, this is not man's gospel. You know what I taught is not man's gospel. Many in this world will try to do anything of this gospel beyond the church, adding stuff to. Many in this world are the exact opposite of that. They will say that anything goes, and really any religion is fine, but don't you mention that name, Jesus. In fact, man, if you want to sit at a dinner party with some friends from work, and if you were to come up with the craziest, most outlandish religion or thought or concept or something of saying that, listen, Jesse, I just want you to know, I've had a thought, and that when I die, I really believe that something is telling me I'm going to come back as a horsefly. Right? And that's going to be my life. There will be people that will sit back and, oh, that's outstanding. Such a marvelous truth. Such a mind-blowing experience. How intellectual is he? But then if I sit at that same dinner party and say, I believe that I'm banking everything on Jesus the Christ and that He died for me. So this guy, old-fashioned, believes in that Jesus. Anything that mentions the name Jesus. But can I tell you the awesomeness of our God, that God can even take those things and redeem that? Let me tell you, the name above all names is true, because the name of Jesus sets people off. Has always and will always set people off that don't agree with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it shows that there is power in that name. So that's not a new thought today, right? That people add to the gospel or take away. And Paul is reminding here that this is not man's gospel. By the way, I just want a side note here and just say this. Many in this generation of church, not necessarily an age group, but have been burned by church. Maybe you've been burned with the idea of the gospel, right? Can I just let you know that when we as a body get together as individuals and come together as this collective body and say we do something like last week, and we go and we minister to people and we give a million pairs of clothing items away, and we give as much food away, but we don't try in any kind of sense to mimic or model the gospel or somehow reach out in that sense, it's nothing. It's useless. The gospel is all we have. That's why God has planted this church, not just for the Birmingham area, but for the nations. God has the nations in mind with this church. I want you to stop just for a second. I want you to look around at each other. There's not that many people here. There are many churches that will gather in this city today that will have more people than this. I don't care. God has the nations in mind with this church. God planted this church for a very, very great reason. The nations and beyond, it's starting in our city, in Birmingham, that God has called us to reach people. The only way we can reach people is the gospel. We can't do it on my good looks alone. That was a joke. Right? We can't. You know, we can't do it with Brantley's like stunning media stuff here. And Rebecca, getting looks. We can't do it on that alone. Jesse is an awesome guitar player and leads worship. We can't do it just based on that. Right? We just can't. Gary's like a computer wizard. He can hack in like to NASA right now if he wanted to. Does NASA still exist? Right?
I refuse to enter on the grounds.
He's denying it. Strike that from the video. If he wanted to, he could hack into, right? Like, we can't do it on that alone. It's got to be the gospel. It's got to be something that gives life, right? I mean, we're the beggars that have found bread, right? As you've heard that statement, and it's been used by so many preachers, I can't even remember the first person to say it. We're the beggars that's found bread, and we got to point people to where that bread is, the life-giving bread of the gospel. And so it's not man's gospel. That's not what Paul is teaching. He's teaching something greater than that, not what man is added to or taken away from. Verse 12, he continues and looks at this. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So this isn't the flavor of the month. This isn't some man-centric gospel that Paul has created and saying, listen, I'm going to tell you this new thought here that maybe you hadn't quite understood. And we're going to plant these churches and start a movement, and it's going to be great, and it's all going to be built around Paul. Paul's not saying that. Listen, he's saying that there's something much deeper going on here. Right? That no man taught him this. In fact, he goes on to say, I hadn't even really, up until a point, hadn't even talked with any of the others, but I did talk with somebody about this, and it was a revelation, and it was a man that said, as I'm persecuting the church and trying to kill and destroy this thing that they called the way, telling me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, in that moment, said, Lord, Lord, is that you? Like, Paul had an encounter. Right? This is not the man's gospel of people adding to or taking away. He's reminding them that not a man has taught them this, that this has been revealed by Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, in this day, in this time, with Jesus fresh on everyone's mind and hearing the stories of the man who came, who lived, who died, and rose again, and was seen by many people, and then ascended into heavens with the commission of go and make disciples. And Paul tells them after this fact and after all these things, sees a risen Christ and says, by the way, I got this from Jesus. I'll tell you, that jogged something in the church's memory as they're reading this. Man, Paul did. He told us a story. He got this from Jesus himself. And so what a revelation in this moment. Paul's reminding that this isn't religion. This isn't the addition that was going on. This isn't the subtraction by some of wanting to take Christ out of this. But this was a commission from Jesus. I want to just piggyback on this just a second and stop and give us a little nugget here. The New Testament church. If you're in here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a believer of the gospel, you are a part of this New Testament church, right? You can look and see the beginning of our history in Acts. It's amazing. And quite honestly, when we look at the book of Acts and we say that this is what the church is supposed to look like and the power of the Holy Spirit being rampant, we've got to question some of what our New Testament church looks like. Because seemingly some of that power is gone. That's not on the Holy Spirit. That's on us. So we look at this and we see our beautiful history and the start and the persecution and how God used something that man intended for evil of going and chasing the believers who were kind of all huddled up in Jerusalem. And it was kind of this just a small little organization here, organism here. And he goes and they chase and they persecute and all this. And it spreads like wildfire. And what the people did is when they were on their way and when they ran, they didn't run quietly. Told people about the gospel. They told people about Jesus Christ. They told people and they understood when Jesus said, I've got a plan for you, a commission for you, if you will, to go and to make disciples. Right? I mean, this is kind of what Paul is talking about here, this commission that he was given. And where I would say this is that the New Testament church has the same commission that Paul did by revealing Jesus Christ. Not just the Gentiles, but to any and all who will listen. You have a commission to go and tell about this Jesus Christ. Look at verses 13 through 14. I'm going to drop some Greek on you here in a second. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to distort. Listen, this is a man that's admitting some faults, right? He's saying violently. I mean, I think Acts says that he ravaged the church. I mean, this is a guy that wasn't just, I'm kind of opposed to this thing. This was a guy that was hell-bent on thinking that he was doing his religious duty to stop anything associated with Jesus Christ. Hello, isn't that funny? I mean, doesn't God have a sense of humor? The one who is violently and just savagely going after the church, that's my guy. Right? I'm going to use that guy. So that's what happens, we know, in Paul's story. He said, if God violently tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. The Greek is this, is that verses 13 and 14, the Greek is that Paul was the junk. That's the Greek, officially. He was the man. I mean, this was the guy that said that zealously I went after the traditions of my father. In other words, Paul, when he was intersected with this life-changing moment of the revelation of Jesus Christ, he was going complete opposite direction. He was in the middle of trying to destroy the very thing that he would now embrace. Amen? What an awesome thing. That God takes a person that he created and loves and knows and takes a person that is so violently against everything that this world is founded on, and he does a 180 with Saul and turns him into Paul. And man, we could say, honestly, without Paul and without others like him, you and I would not be sitting here. This would still be a Jerusalem kind of thing. Amen? Hello? Hope they're okay. I somehow feel like that was Gideon, man. Jesse said amen to that. Right? Sounded awesome. Sounds fun. I kind of want to check and see what they're doing. All right? So this is an awesome thing that we see, this revelation of Jesus Christ. And in this, we see Paul's life. He talks about this. And now, much like Paul Harvey. Anybody know Paul Harvey? Ever heard that? We know the rest of the story, right? If you never listened to Paul Harvey, you need to go back and YouTube. Like, there's great things you can learn from Paul Harvey. Right? Yeah. But the rest of the story, we know the rest of the story, right? It didn't just stop with the revelation. This was someone who from that moment was so forever changed that it completely marked Paul. He was never the same guy. He never went back and said, oh, man, I think I've made a mistake. I'm going to go back and like try to kill some of these people now. He gave his life for this. Literally. He gave his life for the gospel. And so this was beyond man's gospel. This was beyond. And Paul is telling them, listen, you understand what's going on here. I was going complete opposite direction and something happened. Something changed me. And this is the gospel I've been telling you about. So he was marked. Beyond man's religion and beyond man's gospel. So let me tell you what this means. Let me break it down just in a simple way today. Paul's story mattered. Paul was telling them this great story of saying, man, you know me. I was going completely opposite this and something happened. I met Jesus Christ and in a moment, man, I was changed. Like it marked me from heading this way to literally a complete 180 where I turned around and went the opposite direction. I stopped persecuting, and I can just, this is extra biblical imagination for me, but I can almost picture that Saul has gone through these towns persecuting, right? And going through and persecuting, and then he just stops and he turns the other way. We know he had this blinding experience, right? He was blinded by the light, blinded by God, and all of these things, but I can almost imagine that at times, Saul being able to walk back through some of the same places he had persecuted and now preaching the gospel. Talk about a head scratcher, right? So what? Weren't you the guy that was dragging, it says he dragged people out of their homes and took them to religious leaders? Like, this guy was thinking he was on such a mission for God that I'm going to destroy everything there is about Jesus. And now, Paul, wait a minute, you're telling me that you're no longer Saul, but you're Paul, and now you live for Jesus? You don't think Paul wasn't talked about by the people who didn't believe any of this stuff? Look at this guy. He's a nut. Right? Some kind of loon. Jesus is dead and gone. We've seen him put in the hole. And now Jesus has revealed this to you. You realize how much Paul put himself out there to say, listen, I talked to Jesus myself. And here's what he told me. He had a mission for me to be a preacher to the Gentiles. But I want to take it to you guys today, to me. Paul's story isn't the only story that matters. I want you to do this for a second. This is weird. I had no idea to do this, and it probably is really weird. I want you to take your hand. I want you to put it in front of your face. All right? I want you to move it like this. I'm just kidding. I really didn't plan that. I want you to take this. I want you to look at it as if it is a mirror. I want everybody to do it. Only reason you shouldn't do this if you don't have a hand this morning. If you don't, can somebody give them a hand? No, I'm just kidding. All right, so you hold this. I want you to look at it as if it is a mirror, and you are seeing your face back. All right? Everybody got it? I don't know what that has to do with anything except this. That story matters just as much as Paul's story does. I'm saying, oh, no, Keith, not mine, because I don't have a dramatic story. See, I was brought up in church. Man, I was up there and jumping off the slide and making noise and having a blast and all these things. And somebody one day at vacation Bible school or a Sunday school class or something told me about Jesus, and I understood and I gave my life to Jesus, and I've lived that way ever since. If that's your testimony this morning, amen, praise God. You were bought out of the clutches of the evil one and brought into a relationship with God. Your story matters. Tell you, that's my story. Now, there's some peaks and some valleys in there, but I've seen God use it. I've seen God, get this, use my sin to reach people. People would say, man, you're a preacher. Like, you sin? Yeah, today, right now. I mean, I have sinful thoughts. I do sinful things, right? Like, I mean, our story matters. In fact, if you want to know the truth, sometimes when I've messed up in front of somebody, it's been some of the greatest opportunities to ever witness, because when I just simply say, man, I'm sorry for that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Whatever, say, man, you don't have to apologize. No, I do. And here's why. And it's a great opportunity to witness. Your story, your experience matters. I just want to test this out in just a second, okay? People can argue theology. People can argue your doctrine. People can argue all kind of thoughts that they have of a new age way of thinking, and this is old hat and all this stuff. But let me just explain this in this way. Who in here has ever seen the show Swamp People? Anybody ever seen that? Please. Okay, that, great. You hate to use illustrations. Somebody never heard of it, never seen it. All right, tell me about the show Swamp People if you have seen it. What's the idea of this show? Anybody?
Gators,
right? All right. I know you. I started to send a picture. You sent me a picture one time. You and Nicole had the, you know, it's on my Facebook. The Facebook, as my dad calls it. Actually, my dad calls it FaceSpace. You remember MySpace? He combines the two. He doesn't understand. Right? But Swamp People, it's this idea of gator hunting, right? Does anybody know any of the people that's in the show? Any of the names? What about the king of the swamp? Anybody know that guy? He says something kind of famous, you know, when you watch that. Shoot him, Liz. His name's Troy. All right, and what do? They hang bait up, right? And they, you know, kill gators, right? They pull them up and they shoot them, right? And it's pretty intense, right? You watch the show and all this. All right, so let me ask this question. Who in here has ever killed an alligator? See? All right, so here's my example in this. You can argue all day long. You can buy the T-shirt. You can wear the hat. You can say, this is the guy on the show. And, man, I think it's really intense when a gator does this or when a gator. You can't argue with my story. Because, see, let me tell you my story. This is legit. This is true. I walked in a pond in Green Cove Springs, Florida, waded up to right here, in a 12-foot John boat and a 10-foot gator, probably from here to the wall, off the land. I got in the boat very, very quickly. And what I told the man that was in the boat with me, my Uncle Bill, I said, man, let me clean it up. This just got real. Because I'm going to tell you, if you've ever been in a 12-foot aluminum John boat, it doesn't set very high. That was like a dinosaur guy. Like, it was all fun and games until I knew they were going to be that big. And it was scary. All right, and this past time that we went, we killed a few gators. And so I've been there, I've done that, I've got the experience. I am a what Florida calls a gator trapping agent. Well, license says it. I don't make this stuff up. That's me. Right? That's what I do. That's how I roll. You can't tell me anything about that. And here's the example. Here's to take it to the serious level of things, right? When you tell somebody what Jesus has done for you, they can't argue with that. They may not believe it. They may not put a little stock into it. And they say you're crazy, but here's what they can't do. They can't tell you what's happened to you. And so, man, there's something powerful when you're able to sit in front of somebody and say, man, look, people can be there, done that, got the t-shirt, and have the little fish symbol on their car, and like Jamie used to do, have WWJD on the front tag of her car, and I had to make it take it off the way she drove and the way she acted. People would just, it's like Jesus would not do that. Right? So you need to either take the tag off or do some changing, right? If I want her to know I said that, I'll tell her later. But people can't argue with the story. They can't do that. I could sit with Brantley all day and tell him, man, Jesus changed my life, and Brantley would be stubborn and say, no, he didn't. You know? It's kind of like Buddy the Elf. There's no singing in the North Pole. Yes, there is. Right? You can be as stubborn as you want to, but at the end of the day, I know my story matters because Jesus did that for me. And so why do I camp out on this one so long? There is a power in a personal story. I don't care how less dramatic it is from Saul's encounter, but Saul is reminding them, listen, you can't argue with this fact that I'm different than what I used to be. He's telling them, that's not man's gospel. That's something that Jesus did. Jesus encountered me where I was at, and he changed me. He changed the direction of my life. And yours may be this simple idea of, yeah, I was a child and I grew up and I know, but it still marked you. Here's why I live the way I live, because of what Jesus did for me. And a real simple thing, if Jesus wants to do that for you too. We're commissioned with that. We're commissioned as individuals to make disciples, commissioned as a body to go and to make disciples. The way we do that is because of the story of the gospel and how it's affected us. No one can argue with your personal story. Number next, look at this. Paul recognized there was a plan for his life that went beyond himself. Right? I mean, Paul understood that there was something greater at work in his life than beyond himself. Look at verse 15. It says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace." I want to tell you, I believe very firmly here this morning that each and every one of you, that God has a plan for your life. I believe that plan is to come and know him as Lord and Savior. And that's an easy thing to do if you've never done it. It's maybe a harder thing to flesh out after that initial moment, and it's kind of a process from there. But in that moment, it's a really easy thing to come and say, now I believe in the gospel of Jesus. I believe that he died for me, and then he set me apart. I want you to just look. This is how good God is. I want you to just keep your hands, just your place in Galatians. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've been reading in 1 Corinthians in quiet time. I want you to look how good this goes with what we're talking about here. He set him apart, right? He had a plan for him. He's got a plan for you. And I've often said this before. Billy Graham is like one of my heroes. The dude just like has been a constant witness for Christ. He's been in every White House since Truman. Like God has really blessed him. And if it didn't have that grand of a part, he's still blessed him. He's been someone that has been faithful. But Billy Graham cannot do what God created you to do. God gave you an individual purpose, and then collectively us as a body, a purpose that no one else can fill. I believe that. I believe that in all my heart. And so when we look at this idea of setting apart, look at 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to look at verse 10. Listen to Paul here go Popeye on us. All right? Anybody remember Popeye? Not the chicken, but the guy with the pipe and the spinach. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that. Right? I can just hear Popeye's voice saying, I am what I am. But listen to this. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Man, Paul, even flip back to Galatians, Paul's a guy who gets it. He understands that he was set apart for a reason. He understands that there was this lavished moment of grace on him. And Paul is one of the guys that says, I don't want that to be in vain. Now, here's the difference from what Jesse was talking about this morning. Jesse was talking about this idea of how redeeming love not being your theme is this idea of adding something to the gospel, this performance base and all that. That's operating out of a religious heart, a religious mindset. And what God wants to do is flip the script in that and understand that because of the gospel, because of this lavishing of love that He placed on us at the cross, He wants that to be the motivating factor why you do what you do. Because listen to me, if you are truly a believer in Christ this morning, believer in the gospel, and have been redeemed, there is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. Now, here's what I don't want that to do. I don't want that to give you a license to sin and say, well, I just screw up all I want to and God's not going to care. That's messed up thinking. Because you can't be encountered with the love of the gospel, the love of the cross, and have a mindset, I'm just going to do everything I want to do. And just that cheapens grace. That cheapens the gospel. But what that does is that love on the cross, that loving moment of Jesus dying in our place, willingly dying in our place, then takes us and says, there's an idea to this lordship thing of where I'm not going to live for me anymore. I'm going to live for Him because of that moment. And I'm going to bring others on board with that moment. I'm going to make disciples like He talked about. Continuing on, Paul's authority and story were strengthened by community. If you look at verses 18 through 20, he talks about engaging other people in his story, right? He talks about Cephas, Peter. He talks about James. He talks about others that he went along the way. If you look at where it says Syria and Sicilia, you could go to Acts 15:41, and it talks about when Paul planted those churches. So Paul is giving them a history lesson of how other people came in and were engaged in his story. And so I want to tell you this, that God made you to live life in community. If you don't believe me, you can look at the very first page in your Bible. And when God made Adam, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now that was in a husband and wife relationship, but let me tell you, when he gave them the husband and wife responsibility, and kids in the room, if you don't understand this, you can speak to Jesse and he'll tell you, he said, go and populate, right? Right? Go and populate. It was an idea for family. It wasn't just to stop there. And then beyond that, it was community and how people would live together. Let me tell you this. I was at Thursday night. We went out, Larry. Anybody remember Larry? Got to meet Larry Tater. I know Philip, Gary, you know, Brandon. And I think Michael, you got to meet him the other day. Man, unique individual. Love him, man. I love being around him. Well, it was his birthday this past week. Turned 47. And we went Thursday down to their camp, and we got him, we took him to dinner, and went and hung out and stuff. But before that, I was talking with a guy, Jason. And Jason was telling me about a guy in their camp. This is not to be repeated if you go back out there, by the way. He was telling me about a guy, he said, man, he just doesn't pull his weight. He just doesn't do anything. Like he said, to live out here like this together, he said, you got to pull your weight. I was thinking, man, if that's not a picture for the church, right? Like, it can't just be a couple pulling the weight. It's got to be everybody coming together, everybody's story, engaging together and coming together. And that's what Paul is telling him here, that I came along with these people that you know and you revere and you love and that are apostles, and they are backing me with what I'm saying. It's the same gospel that they're teaching, right? That one person that makes fun of your story or says, well, that's odd. Like, let him make fun of 30 of us. Okay, I mean, we're together. Let's go after that together. Let's live life together. Let's be in community and relationship. That's how God created us to be, and that's what Paul is saying here. Others are on board by this, and by that, I have authority. And then lastly, I want you to see this. All of these things, all of this picture that he's done in 11 through 24, look at the last verse here. Look at verse 23. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us. Listen to that. Listen to the personal part. That dude chased me before, right? I mean, there's a personal aspect of that. He used to us, and it's the family mentality of the church. That guy killed some of our brothers and sisters. He persecuted me. He handed them over. Man, so-and-so is in jail right now because of Saul. And listen to what he said. He persecuted us, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And listen to what happens when they're encountered with the realness, the genuineness of Paul's story. When they're encountered with someone who made a change, who turned the other way, and turned from sin itself and turned to Christ and really lived the life out. Here's what it says. Listen to this. And they glorified God because of me. That's Paul talking. When they saw that, it wasn't like this, oh, Paul's such a great guy. There might have been some of that. There might have been some misfocus. There might have been some misdirection on Paul. But Paul is saying that by and large, when people saw that, saw the change in his life, it says that they glorified God because they looked and said, a story like that, someone so radically turned around the opposite direction, you know, it's kind of one of those things, boy, you went the opposite direction on that. Just a few weeks ago, a few months ago, you were persecuting people and now you're saying this is the way? Like, what happened? Well, Jesus Christ changed me. And it says that when they saw that, they saw how amazing a deal that was and how amazing a turn. It says they glorified God because of His story. I want you to know that God can be glorified through your story as well. You may not believe it, and so here's what I want to challenge you to do. Share it. Let's see. Let's see if God can use that. I mean, if you've been changed in here this morning and you've really encountered Christ, then share that story. And just trust God. Say, God, you've told me to go as an individual and through my church to go and make disciples. The only way you can make disciples is to tell people about the one who will do the discipling. That's God the Father through the Holy Spirit and through the example of His Son. So that's it, telling that story. It says they glorified God because of the change that they saw in Saul. Paul had authority through this revelation of Christ really to preach the gospel and to make a difference. And I just want to tell you this morning that you do as well. A couple of thoughts just in closing this morning. This also offers hope that nobody is beyond the power of the gospel. I want you to know that if there were people in the New Testament church, as it begins in Acts, and they were to take a poll with each other, I want to tell you, Saul's name had gotten around. People knew who Saul was. If they were to take a poll of the least likely, you know, like high school, the least likely to succeed, a lot of times the most likely, right? But if they were to say the least likely person to ever join us in this fellowship, I mean, it would be probably unanimous. Saul. Or at least some of the people that hung with him. Some of the other religious leaders. I mean, that would have been the vote. And so to understand here, if you've ever encountered someone or encountering them right now, or they live in the same house as you do, or they ride to work with you, or they work in the cubicle next to you, or they go to school and sit at the desk behind you, and you say, there's no way that person's ever going to come to faith in Christ, don't limit the power of the gospel. Nobody's too far gone, unless they're in the ground. They're living, and they have a pulse, right? That God can still speak through your story, through the gospel, through His Holy Spirit in this. And then secondly, maybe it's you this morning. Maybe you need that dramatic change, right? It may not be a salvation experience, but maybe you're heading a path that you just say, man, it really needs a 180. I just want to be completely honest and tell you our view on that is there's no shame in that. The only shame is staying on that road. Turn around. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Just turn. Come back to me. I want to close on this. I mentioned that I've been reading in 1 Corinthians, and I shared this with a few folks the other day. But it's really just kind of shaping me in this new year. A new year's a good time to just kind of reflect and soul search and all that stuff anyway. And I think you'll see it fleshed out in how I lead and hopefully how others lead as well and how you participate and come to bar with these things. But I was reading 1 Corinthians 13 just a few days ago. And if you know that passage, it's kind of the love chapter, right? You hear it at a lot of weddings and all this, but really it goes beyond that. It goes beyond the marriage relationship. It's talking about this idea of spiritual gifts, and Paul's listing some of these gifts, and then he comes to this part when he talks about love. You know, love is patient, love is kind, all those things. And he says this, in all of those gifts, if I have not love, I'm what? Nothing. So I'm nothing, right? Without love, I mean, I can be the most gifted at this or that or whatever, and have not love, I'm nothing, right? And you look at all these, and then you get to the end of 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is what? Love. And I always read that, and I thought, man, that's cool. Like, I get it. He's really bringing on the point. But then I was thinking, you know, Paul wrote this as this long, free-flowing letter, right? He didn't do it chapter and verse. That was for us to study and all this. And he starts chapter 14 with two words that has really just stuck with me all week. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 14. And I think it goes with how he lived his life in this moment. He says, pursue love. He said, love is the greatest of these. Pursue love. And so my challenge for you, taking what Paul has done and saying it's not man's gospel, it's Jesus' gospel, right? He revealed it. Jesus' story is about a great love. And I don't know about you, but if we as individuals and as leaders and as a church come together and say, I tell you what, I'm going to live my life where I pursue love and share my story, I think God can do amazing things with that. There'll be somebody in our city that was once a Saul and turns and he's a Paul. It can happen. Nobody is beyond the reach of the gospel. Would you pray with me this morning? I just want to ask a question this morning, if you would allow me just a couple minutes of your time. You know how we do this. If I ever kind of do something like this, I'll never embarrass you, never point you out, never make you do a dance or say anything out loud. If you're here this morning, you'd say, man, this talk of the gospel and the idea of turning and meeting Jesus and stuff, I don't know that I've ever fully done that. If that's you, would you just lift your hands, look at me some kind of way just so I'll know. This is just for me and you to talk later. Not going to put you on the spot. And if you would say this morning, man, I'm really just a great time right now, a new year, a new focus. I need to be that person you just talked about that maybe just pursues love a little harder. Amen. Not like Jesse was talking about in this performance base, but because of the love that's captured us, I want to give this love out. Yeah. Amen. All right. I just want to pray for us in that. I tell you what, if you will, just would you, lift your heads and open your eyes. I'll close this in prayer here in just a second. I want us to be able to continue worshiping, giving. If you feel led to do that, there's baskets that you can participate in that and do that online through texting, all those fun ways that we've got to do that as an act of worship. Stuff like we did last week is made possible because we give and because we worship in that way. So please feel free to do that. If you were not here last week for this What on Earth Am I Here For? The good news is it was an introduction week, and you haven't missed much. We're able to catch you up with that this week, give you a book. And I just want to throw this out there. If you say, man, I'm just so busy, this is a six-week commitment, okay? 6 weeks, right? I've been sick longer than that before, right? I mean, like, we can handle 6 weeks. So I challenge you, if in any way possible, this is not shaming you, if any way possible your schedule allows, I believe this is really going to be a great, great study. Especially if you have ever asked the question, what on earth am I here for? Man, this might have some answer through the scripture and through fellowship together, man. That's one of the biggest things about small group is growing together. First off, in the Lord, and then growing together in that relationship. All right? Just this real quick. Save a Life. You may remember some of us have participated in this before. This is the Bessemer group, one of the most largest used in the area, Save a Life. If you're not familiar with what that is, it's where pregnant girls or girls can get a free pregnancy test, screening for all kind of other things. All of this is a talk with them also about the gospel. Okay, it's very gospel-centered in what they do. It's really to encourage girls that are thinking of an abortion to consider other routes like adoption or keeping, you know, keeping their child and raising it up in a Christian home. Just a couple of things. Last year, tests and ultrasounds and parenting counseling, over 1,100 visits, 400 Bibles given out, 69 decisions for Christ, 75 babies born, and the gospel shared with hundreds more. So it was a really, really cool thing. This their biggest fundraiser of the year is February 6th. It's a walk that you can go to. I'm just going to pass on completely honestly what they told me. They don't care if you walk, but they would love your money, okay? And that sounds blunt, but man, they have added an ultrasound machine. It takes more money to run that and to have someone to operate that's trained. But they're saying that if a lady sees the ultrasound, if they see their baby, that they're like 90-something percent more likely to give birth to that baby than to consider an abortion. So very, very important. If you could get people to donate to that, I really, really would appreciate it. So those forms will be up here that you can grab. Make it real, real easy to do that. Okay? Any questions about any of that? Anything? All right. I hope this is okay to share. I wanted to kind of do prayer a little different this morning. Jesse's dad's in the hospital this morning, so we want to pray with him for his dad. Just had some episodes that they're testing and checking, and we love you, brother, and we're with you on that. So I want us to close. His name is Butch. If you'll continue to remember him in prayer, and man, Jesse, anything we can do for y'all, you know we'll be glad to do it, okay? So let's pray together. Pray God's blessing over you. If you need to talk to me, anything that the Lord spoke today, I'd be glad to anytime, okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time that you've given us. And Father, it's my prayer, if someone in here has not yet met you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. Father, if there needs to be changes in direction and an idea of pursuing love and loving well, I guess better in this season, that you would help and that you would encourage and you would guide us in those ways. Father, for offering and pray your blessings on that, that you would just minister through those gifts of worship and that gifts of sacrifice, and that, Father, you would just use them to build your kingdom here and that others can encounter your story. Father, for Butch, we pray for him. Father, as we've been praying today, you know his body better than doctors do. You know what's going on. You created him and know him. And so we pray for wisdom for the doctors, for grace and comfort and peace for the family. And Father, us as a community with these guys, that if there's anything that we can do to help, we would just be right there and ready to do so. And so, Father, we love Jesse and Caroline, Father Gideon and Tegan. Father, we just love them, pray your blessings on them, that you would just watch over them, keep them. And Father, we pray that for all of us as well, that today you would just continue to let truths seek in, that you would just speak to our hearts, that you would help grow us and mold us and shape us into who you want us to be. We love you, and our prayer is that through any of these things that we do, hopefully it's effort grounded in the Holy Spirit and not out of obligation or seeking approval, but that it would be because of the overflow of love, that just like in Paul's story today, that when folks see it, they would give glory to you. That's our prayer. We love you. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys. Thank you very much.